We turn once again to Judges chapter 16, looking this morning especially at verse 16 onwards. Chapter 16 marks a significant change in the whole of the book of Judges. For it is the story of the final part of the life of the last judge over Israel. After Samson, there are no more judges in the book of Judges. This is the last judge that God sets over his ancient people. And the story of Samson is the story of the judges. You remember how when we began these studies we said that one way of looking at Judges is to see it as a series of revivals where the power or the strength of the revivals gets weaker with the passage of time. And so we see that the time of the judges began with the exemplary character of Othniel, the man of God. Now it concludes with Samson. Samson is far from exemplary in his moral condition. Othniel was a God-fearer. Samson is a womanizer. In the time of Othniel and Barak and Ehud and Gideon, God could summon an army within Israel in order to go with his chosen judges. By the time we come to Samson, Israel is so degenerate and its spiritual condition is so weak and so poor that the people are no longer able to go out into warfare against the enemies of God. There is no longer an army for God to call upon. There is only one man whom God can call to go forth into battle. And even this man is filled with weaknesses. Such is the decay and the spiritual decline within the ancient church. But there is another reason why chapter 16 marks a significant turn. For the first time in the history of Israel and its judges, God's judge is defeated by the enemies of God. From Othniel to Gideon, and then into the first part of the life of Samson, each time God raised a judge to lead and to deliver his people Israel, each time God sent them into battle against their enemies, every time it was God's people who won. It was God's judge who was the victor. For the first time in the book of Judges, in chapter 16, God's judge is defeated by the enemy of God's people. But defeat is not the last word of Samson's life. For we are told in verse 22 However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, that is a remarkably unremarkable statement. It is unremarkable because Samson was still a young man, and the most natural thing to happen to a young man was for his hair to grow again. And yet it is a remarkable statement, so remarkable that the inspired writer thought it important enough to be written down. It is remarkable that the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. What was remarkable was not that the hair began to grow again, but what was remarkable was the fact that the Philistines allowed Samson's hair to grow again. They knew that Samson's secret was in his hair. They knew that his strength was connected to the fact that no razor had ever come upon his head. And despite knowing this, the Philistines allowed Samson's hair to grow, and they allowed Samson to grow his hair. Why did they do that? Well, the answer is given to us in verses 23 and 24. When we are told that the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. And they praised Dagon in verse 23, saying, "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." And the lords of the Philistines are then joined by their people in verse 24, who sing to the praise of Dagon, and they say, "Our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our debt." The reason why the Philistines allowed Samson's hair to grow again was because the Philistines were worshippers of an idol, a false god called Dagon. You remember last week we made a distinction between the gospel and religion, and we said that every human religion in this world, past, present, and future, every human religion outside the biblical revelation is magic in one form or another. And so the worship of Dagon and the religion of the Philistines was just another form of magic. And magic means that external conditions and exact manipulations coming together are the source of power. When you have the right external conditions and when you have the precise or the exact manipulations or the rituals coming together, there is supernatural, extraordinary power. That's what the worship of Dagon meant. That's what all religions teach, that you have to be externally pure and you have to do the right things. And when the external conditions are right and when the manipulations are exact, then you have the divine favor, then you experience blessing, then you experience divine. That's what Dagon taught the Philistines. That's what the Philistines believed themselves. And they knew that Samson had broken the rules of his religion, the rules of his God. And so they concluded that because Samson had broken the rules of his religion, because there was no longer the possibility of exact manipulation and precise external conditions, Samson could no longer experience the supernatural, the divine power. They knew the rules, and almost certainly they knew the rules that God had given to Israel too. And so they concluded, because the rules have been broken, there can no longer be power. And that's why we read from Numbers chapter 6, where we are told that the period of consecration for the vow of a Nazarite was only for a limited time. When the rules were broken, the vow was broken, and the consecration ceased to be. The Philistines knew the rules of religion, and they thought that they knew the rules of God also. But what they did not know is the nature of God. You see, it is one thing to know or to think we know the rules of God, but it is quite another thing to know the nature or the heart of God. And what was the nature or the heart of God? Well, this is how Samson prays in verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. You notice in verse 28, he uses three names for God as he speaks to God. In the middle he says, O God, or O my God. Elohim, he says, the God of the universe, my God, my personal deity. And then he says at the beginning of verse 28, O Lord God, Adonai, that is to say, the sovereign God, the one who rules over all people in all places at all times. And when we say that the Philistines did not know the nature of God, we mean that they did not know that the God of the Bible is sovereign, and he is sovereignly faithful and gracious. You see, the Philistines thought that Jehovah was restricted to the land of Israel, and that because Samson was no longer in the land of Israel, he was now a prisoner in the land of the Philistines, that he was now in the temple of Dagon, that Jehovah could no longer hear the prayers of Samson. But Samson's God and the God of the Bible is sovereign. He is sovereign in Israel. He is sovereign in the land of the Philistines. He is sovereign even to hear the prayers of Samson in the dungeons of Dagon. The Philistines didn't realize that God is sovereign. Samson knew it. That's why he calls him the sovereign Lord. But Samson knew also that this God who is sovereign is also gracious and faithful. And so at the very beginning of verse 28, we are told, then Samson called to Jehovah. Jehovah is the covenant name of the covenant God, the one who is, was, and always will be, the one who is faithful to himself, the one who is faithful to his covenant promises, the one who has to be faithful to his word because he is faithful to himself, the God who is gracious and merciful and compassionate. The Philistines did not know the nature of the God of Israel. They knew the rules of religion. Almost certainly they knew even the rules of God. But they did not know the nature of God. They did not know the heart of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What does that mean? Well, do you remember when the angel of the Lord comes to Manoah's wife, who was to become Samson's mother? You remember the words that the angel of God speaks to the woman. He says to her, this child that shall be born to you shall be a Nazarite from the womb until his death. Not just for a period of time. Samson was to be a Nazarite to God until the day of his death. And as we have seen, Samson proved himself unfaithful before God. Samson had broken every command that God had given to him in the vow of the Nazarites. He touched that which was unclean. He ate that which was unclean. He drank from the fruit of the vine, and he indulged himself with unclean women. He broke all the rules that God had given to him. But you remember how the apostle puts it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Even if we should prove unfaithful to God, God remains faithful because he is faithful to himself. And that means that although Samson broke all the rules, God was gracious to Samson because the God whom we worship is the God who is gracious and merciful to his people. Samson broke the rules, but God could not break his own rules. God was faithful to his covenant. And that's why God heard the prayers of Samson. That's why Samson's hair began to grow again. And that's why Samson killed more people at the end than he had done cumulatively in his previous exploits. The Philistines knew the rules of religion. They almost certainly knew even the rules of the God of Israel. And so they allowed his hair to grow. But their problem was this: that knowing the rules of God, they did not know the heart and the nature of God. And so I wonder this morning, if you know the heart and the nature of God. You see, it is one thing to know of God. It is quite another to know God personally, to know Him as our Father, to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, to live in fellowship and in communion with Him. And so I'm not asking you if you know of God, but I ask you, do you know God personally, and do you live in vital communion with Him? The question is not whether you and I know the rules of God or the words of God. The question is whether you and I know the nature of God, whether you and I have had a glimpse into the heart of God. How can I know if I have a true knowledge, a personal and an intimate fellowship with the living and the true God? Well, let me give you two tests. They are not two tests, it's just one test expressed in two different ways. First, in verse 28 we are told, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray." When Samson saw the heart of God, Samson saw the greatness of God. And when he saw the greatness of God, he saw his own smallness. Notice how he prays, "Remember me." I, he says, am insignificant. I am an unimportant creature. I am not worthy of your remembrance. I am not worthy of entering the divine thought processes. But in mercy, he prays, "Remember me." You see, you and I, as natural human beings, we are full of self-importance. We think that we are the center of the universe. And even if experience of life has stopped us from thinking that we are the center of the universe, we still continue to think that we are the centers of our own universe. We are full of self-importance. We think of our own greatness. But if you and I have caught a glimpse of the heart of the living and the true God, all that feeling of self-importance and self-greatness will vanish. We will begin to feel like Samson, our own smallness, until we cry out, "Sovereign God, remember me in your kindness." Do you know something of that feeling of seeing the greatness of God and consequently the smallness of your own being? But the second test is this. Samson prays in verse 28, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." When you read the story of Samson, what do you think Samson's sin was? Do you think it was his breaking God's rules? Do you think Samson's great sin was the fact that he was a womanizer? Let me put it to you this way. Those are the expressions the outward manifestations of sin, they are not the essence of Samson's sin. You know what Samson's true sin was? The real sin was this. In verse 28, for the first time he begins to pray. And only for the second time in his life he prays. He says, strengthen me. Until then, you notice in verse, in the previous section, in verse 20, he thought and he believed that his strength came from himself. Now he recognizes that his strength was not his own, that his strength came from God. You want a definition of sin? This is what sin really and truly is. It is not supremely what you and I do or do not do. At its very core, sin is unbelief. The refusal to believe in God, the failure to believe in His Word, and the refusal to rest on the substitute that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ, His Son. That's the essence of sin. Everything else is merely the expression of that sinfulness. And so the second test is this. If you and I have truly caught a glimpse of the heart and of the nature of God, you and I will be acutely aware, not just of our sins, but of our sinfulness. That in our hearts there is the seed of unbelief. What does it mean to look into the heart of God? Well, you remember in Numbers chapter 6 we are told that at the end of his vow, the Nazarite was to bring a thanks offering, a peace offering, and a sin offering. And he was to offer that sacrifice before God. The sin offering was offered so that God would forgive the sin of the individual, the conscious and the unconscious sin that the individual had committed before God during the period of his consecration. But the salvation of the person offering the sacrifice was not in the animal. The animal was only the symbol of their trust in the substitute whom God was going to provide for them. And the reason why Samson's prayer was answered that day, and the reason why Samson's story does not end in defeat, but victory for God and the people of God, was this. 1,000 years after Samson, 2,000 years ago, God provided a substitute, an atoning sacrifice for Samson's sin, and for your sin, and for mine too. And he provided it in the Lamb of God, whose name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had to hear the prayers of Samson, not because of Samson's own goodness, but because of the merits and for the sake of Samson's Savior, whose name is Jesus Christ. And my friends, when today God hears your prayers and mine, It is not because of ourselves. It is because of the merits, the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is only when we see Him as God's provision for humanity's malady that we see the heart of God and the nature of God. And then we enter into a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ, His Son. We are adopted into His family, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. The Philistines knew the rules of God. It could only make them religious. Samson knew the rules and that he had broken the rules. But Samson knew also the heart and the nature of God. God is sovereign. God is faithful. And God is gracious and merciful to His people. And so my prayer for myself and for you is that you and I in this church will not be merely religious people who know the rules of God, but you and I will be Christians, those who know the heart of God and those who live their lives always in the presence of the Most Holy One of Israel. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 113. Psalm 113. And we are singing here the whole psalm. Praise God, ye servants of the Lord. O praise the Lord's name, praise. Yea, blessed be the name of God from this time forth always, from rising sun to where it sets, God's name is to be praised. Above all nations, God is high, above heavens His glory raised. Unto the Lord our God that dwells on high, who can compare Himself that humbleth things to see in heaven and earth that are. He from the dust doth raise the poor, that very low doth lie, and from the dunghill lives the man oppressed with poverty, that he may highly him advance, and with the princes said, with those that of his people are, the chief, even princes great, the barren woman house to keep, he maketh and to be, of sons a mother full of joy, praise to the Lord give ye. Psalm 113, the whole psalm, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Praise God, ye servants of the Lord, for praise the Lord's increase. Oh, that he
of our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.